Welcome back, AM 1160, The Quest, Atlanta Catholic Radio. You are listening to day two of our pledge drive, and we are grateful that you are listening. Actually, it's day three of our pledge drive when Father Silloway is going to be on, and we are grateful that you are listening. We are doing a pre-recorded segment because Father, do you go by Father Michael or Father Silloway?
Father Michael's great.
Okay, so when Father Michael is generally going to be on, when he was planned on, he has a conflict. So he was grateful. He was kind enough to give us a call, and we're doing a pre-recording so that he can still be in his time slot. So he's going to be taking after Padre Pio. He's going to be bilocating. He'll be on Catholic Radio, and he'll be somewhere else all at the same time. So we're grateful. We know that all good things begin with prayer, Father. So would you be willing to start off the next hour with a prayer?
Sure thing. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, we thank you and we praise you for this new day. We thank you and praise you, too, for the quest. And we thank you for this new opportunity to evangelize, to spread the good news, to share the gospel, to bring hope and salvation to every corner of these where these radio waves reach. So let this time of this interview and this whole project of this fundraiser produce a bountiful harvest so that your word can be proclaimed and more people can come to know your love. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. 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 All right. So, Father, a few rules before we get started with the interview. We get to ring this bell when we hit certain goals. So the first one is if we get a founder. A founder is somebody who says that they will give $100 a month for 36 months. They get their name on a plaque at the station here, and forever they get bragging rights that they are a founder of Catholic Radio, and they can even put it in their obituary someday. So whoever calls in at $100 a month for 36 months, since this is pre-recorded, we're going to have to ring the bell in your honor whenever it's playing. If we get some calls during this, we're going to ring it in your honor, and we're going to let you know that we did that. So that's
excellent.
One way.
Sounds great.
Okay. Another way is if we meet our goal. And our goal for this hour is $1,500 called in. If we can get another $1,500 called in, it becomes $3,000 for Catholic Radio. And we, excuse me, and we ring the bell. So those are the two ways that we're going to ring the bell. And so that's basically how we're going to do it. I will be interrupting you every so often to give out the phone number to call. I'll do it right now. And then if you could share with us a little bit about your vocation story and your journey to the priesthood to get us started, and then we'll go a little bit further. So the number to call, 678-688-4549. Again, that's 678-688-4549. We are talking with Father Michael Silloway. He's the pastor at Christ Our King and Savior, and we are grateful for him being with us in this pre-recorded segment today. So, Father, can you start us a little bit about your journey into the priesthood?
Sure thing. It'd be an honor. It's a powerful story, and I always love reflecting on it myself because it reminds me of the good things the Lord has done. I would consider myself more or less a normal teenager, and had the same desires of most of the kids now. I wanted to have a family. I wanted to have a successful job. At the time, I really wanted to be a pilot. I had great desires of flying and making a living, working for the airlines, perhaps in the military. As in the most formative time of my life, when I was at the University of Georgia, the venerable and blessed University of Georgia. I was there in my first year. I had joined the Air Force ROTC program, thinking that going into the Air Force after graduating college would get me on a military career and then into a commercial airline career. And I could fulfill my desire to and love for aviation that way. Those people who know me and know I'm a relatively large man, the Air Force looked at me kind of with a quizzical eye, thinking, you got a lot of getting in shape to do before you can do this. As it turns out, I failed my very first physical fitness test for Air Force ROTC on the morning of September 11th, 2001.
Wow.
And the events of that day that all of us remember exactly where we were, shook me to the core, and it motivated me in a really big way to say that I really want to do this. I want to fight for my country. I want to protect the freedoms we enjoy and the people I love here. And so I actually got into really great shape and continued down the path of going into the Air Force. Well, at the end of that first year, as I was going through the process of becoming an official cadet, they got a hold of my medical history, in which it's very clear that I'm asthmatic and I'm partially colorblind. And both of those are automatic disqualifiers in the military. And I remember being called into Colonel Harrington's office. She was the head of our detachment, and she said, "Michael, you've made great progress with us, but you're not going to be able to fly a desk in the military." So I was a little devastated. All this hard work, it seemed, for naught. At the same time, a relationship I had been in since high school, for multiple years in high school, came to a crashing end as we had been geographically separated by a significant distance. So there I was, right near the end of my first year of college, and what was I supposed to do now? The girl that I thought, and with all the high school romance, I thought, this is going to be it. Well, that was out of the question. And now my trajectory to becoming a pilot is now dramatically undercut, and it seems impossible. So once kind of the dust settled from all that life drama right there at the end of my first year of college, I was finally able to start listening to what the Lord had in store, almost as if he had a plan from the beginning that was even better than my wildest imaginations. So I started going to Mass regularly. Not that I had fallen away terribly, but I went more frequently to daily Mass and was participating more in the spiritual life. I started asking priests, how do you know if you're called to be a priest? Because I've got this feeling inside. And I had a lot of good conversations with Father Larry Neese. He was pastor of St. Joseph's at the time. Father Brian Higgins was the vocations director. I hadn't met with him yet, but he factors in pretty soon here. So the more that I was drawing into my relationship with the Lord and trying to be at least open to what he had in store for me, because my plan had fallen apart, it became very clear that in fact he did have a plan for me. And through conversations with people, through my experiences in prayer, I got to the point where at the end of my second year of Georgia, I went and started talking to the vocations director. And over that summer, he handed me the application and said, "You know, you've been sitting on this for a couple months. I think it's time you fill out the application and see what happens." So I did, and I got all my letters of recommendation and psychological evaluation and all the things you have to do to apply. And lo and behold, the Archdiocese accepted me and transferred me out of Georgia and sent me up to Franciscan University of Steubenville. Mm. Mm. And it was there at Franciscan University of Steubenville that I had what I would consider my evangelization moment. That's where I encountered the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm. I had been to Mass just about every Sunday my whole life growing up. I had a great family, and I had the great wisdom, love, and experience and faith of my grandparents and my mom and dad. But it became very tremendously heartfelt and personal through the encounter I had with the Lord at Franciscan University. I'll be forever grateful for the education I received there, the evangelization I received there, the friends I made there. So after 3 years, living in this, what I call my three-year retreat, being there at Franciscan, I had a chance meeting with Archbishop Gregory, who had just been installed as our new bishop. And he said, "Michael, what would you think if I sent you to Rome?" Hmm. I'm like, "Oh, well, Archbishop, let me think about that and pray about that." But deep in my heart, I'm thinking, what an incredible opportunity this would be. So after truly taking it to prayer and talking to my family about it, I said, "Yeah, if the offer's still on the table, I'd love to go to Rome." So I was sent after graduating to the North American College. And the Pope's backyard, Riley, the Pope was in our backyard at the seminary, I might say. And, but we, over there for 5 years, studying at the Gregorian University, started by St. Ignatius of Loyola for the first 3 years, and then the second 2 years, getting an advanced license degree from the John Paul II Institute for Studies in Marriage and the Family. Mm. Being ordained a deacon in St. Peter's Square on October the 8th, 2009, and then ordained a priest of the Cathedral of Christ the King by the grace of God on June 26, 2010, with five other great Atlanta men who became priests of Jesus Christ that day.
Yes.
It's been an incredible, incredible journey. And it's true that the Lord has a much better plan in store than we can possibly imagine for ourselves.
Yes. Ah, so good. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more, but I want to give out the number again. We would love to get some phone calls coming in. We want to ring the bell if we get a founder. We want to ring the bell if we get $1,500 called in. We will let Father Michael know if you call in his honor. If you want to give him a message, we love you, Father. Thank you for all that you do. I'll make sure personally that he gets all of those messages, because since this is pre-recorded, we want to thank him for being a part of the Catholic Radio, even when it wasn't completely convenient. So we are grateful for the time that he's taking with us. The number to call, 678-688-4549. It is not nearly as much fun if you do a pre-recorded than if you're here in person and ringing the bell and seeing the phone calls come in and all of that. So we are grateful that you are willing to do this. And so we would love it if our listeners would call in and make a pledge, and we will let him know that you called in his honor. Again, 67. I'm giving out your number, Father Michael. I'm looking at the wrong number.
Don't do that.
678-688-4549. Annie's dying over here. You know, I've been doing interviews since 7 o'clock this morning. Holy cow. So,
God love
so
it.
Yeah. 678-688-4549 is the number to call. Sorry about that, Father. Maybe Annie will edit it out for me. All right. So here we go. And we are going to talk a little bit more. You talked about how you were in Rome, and you were ordained in 2010. So you were there during John Paul II's pontificate. So can you talk to us a little bit about what it was like to be there with his leadership there in Rome?
Well, actually, I got to Rome in 2006. So just a year into Pope Benedict.
Okay. All right.
But John Paul II and I, the great John Paul II, is an absolute bastion of my own personal kind of intercessory team that I call upon in heaven. He's a model of priesthood for me and a model of Christianity. I was doing a study abroad in Austria in the spring of 2005 with Franciscan University. Mm-hmm. And that's the year that he died. I remember that we were on a train coming back from a weekend trip. I forget where I'd gone with my friends that weekend, but we were coming back, and as we were pulling back into the place where we connected to get back down to our school, we had heard that the Pope died.
Mm.
And it was a devastating moment, because John Paul II revolutionized the way that I looked at the gospel, revolutionized the way I looked at humanity and the human person. He preached the gospel to me.
Mm.
He revealed the love of Christ through his pontificate and through his witness. So hearing that he had died was a blow and a crush. But I remember also very fondly playing an ultimate frisbee game just a few weeks later. And one of the sisters, one of the religious sisters of the TOR Franciscans, Third Order Regular, comes running out into our field screaming, "White smoke, white smoke, white smoke." And so we all come running inside, and we cram into there's only two rooms at the time that had TVs in them. And so the guys in one, the girls in another, and watching Pope Benedict come out. And that, in my lifetime, that was the first time that there'd been a papal conclave and a new pope.
Yes.
And so it's like, what does this mean, having a new pope? What is this going to be like? How do you follow John Paul the Great,
yeah,
you know? And then getting over to Rome and drawing very, very, very close to the theology and the love of Jesus Christ of Pope Benedict. He was, to me, and in my own formation, my own understanding of the gospel and the priesthood and the church and the mission, the perfect follow-up to St. John Paul II. You may have seen this meme online. It's pictures of our three most recent popes. You got John Paul II, and underneath it says, "Hope." And then underneath Pope Benedict, it says faith. And then underneath Pope Francis, it says love.
Mm.
So the three cardinal virtues, theological virtues, represented by the styles, the charisms of these three popes. So most of my time and all of my time in Rome, as a matter of fact, was with Pope Benedict. Getting to meet him on a few occasions, which were life-changing moments, incredible moments that I'll never forget. Being there as well for the beatification mass of St. John Paul II, when I had just been ordained a priest and I had just finished my thesis at the institute named in his honor, the John Paul II Institute for Studies in Marriage and the Family, where I had written about celibacy in the theology of the body. Turned in my thesis, and the very next day was the beatification mass, and by a luck of the draw, I was a communion distribution priest. So I got to be in St. Peter's early in the morning when his casket was brought out and laid there, and then had a really, really, really good seat in St. Peter's Square for the beatification mass itself. I can't speak to the what it was like to be in Rome under his leadership, but certainly being in Rome under his inspiration, under his intercession, his patronage, was an incredible grace and a tremendous gift.
Oh, very good. All right. So you mentioned the John Paul II Institute in Rome for Studies in Marriage and the Family and your thesis on celibacy and the theology of the body. So many people, when they hear the word celibacy, they're really thinking, oh, that's just for priests. So can we talk a little bit about how that applies to priests, but also to those in marriages, and apply that a little bit and talk about that with our listeners. And before you do that, though, I'm going to give out the phone number. 678-688-4549 is the number to call. We are trying to get $1,500 called in, and we ring the bell in Father's honor because this is pre-recorded. We're also trying to get a founder, and we ring the bell in Father's honor. So give us a call, whatever amount, whether you can give a one-time pledge, a monthly pledge, whatever you can give, just pick up the phone right now and give us a call, 678-688-4549. We are in our pledge drive. We are trying to raise the necessary funds to keep Catholic Radio strong in Atlanta. Right now you have this wonderful 50,000 watt AM station. There is not a stronger AM station available, and there are about seven of those. I don't know the exact number, but somewhere around seven in the whole country that are Catholic, that are that strong of a signal. So you are very blessed to have that station here in Atlanta, and we would love to do really well during the pledge drives so that we can keep it strong. And that really is up to each of our listeners to give us a call, 678-688-4549. We're talking with Father Michael Siloway. He is the pastor of Christ, our King and Savior, and we are grateful for him taking some time to do this pre-recorded segment with us. And so I asked you about celibacy and the theology of the body and the thesis that you wrote.
Right. So I would just make one distinction. What every single person is called to is chastity.
Ah, and there you go.
And priests and religious make a promise of celibate chastity, which is a complete 100% donation of self to God and to the church. So even every motion of the heart, every longing and desire is given over to Christ and for the building up of the kingdom.
Yes.
So, but what I think you were trying to get at was that chastity, it, oftentimes people think, oh, that's just for, you know, the religious, for priests and for nuns and whatnot. But no, chastity is a virtue that is meant for every single soul. And what John Paul II highlights so dramatically and powerfully throughout the theology of the body is that without the virtue of chastity, one cannot love at all. We are not truly loving if we are not exercising the virtue of chastity. Because what chastity is, it's the virtue that orders all of our sexual desires towards the truth of love, which is total self-gift, which is willing the good of the other as other. So it's not self-interested. It's not about the pleasure. It's not about any benefits. It's complete gift. What is good for the beloved, that is what I do. And chastity is this virtue that works within the soul to help order all of our desires, to help us know when we're faced with a moment of temptation or we're faced with a moment of choice, to be able to engage our willpower with grace to point that choice and that action toward this kind of true love, sacrificial love, modeled after the death of Christ on the cross for us. Mm. And that is something that is for absolutely everybody. Chastity doesn't mean what so many people think it does, that it means that we never think about sexual intimacy or we don't act on sexual intimacy. Far from it. Married couples have to be chaste if they want to love one another. But that means that they're sharing in the fruit of their love. They're engaging in the promises they made on their wedding day. And as Scripture even itself says, that the two become one flesh. Mm. That is holy. That is chaste. That is true love when couples share in that marital love in that way. It's kind of a pet project of mine at any opportunity I can to help people understand that chastity is a virtue that makes it possible for you to truly love in the first place. Mm. It doesn't mean what all these kind of modern psychobabbalists would put out there and propose it. It means the integration of all desire, sexual desire within the human person, aiming it toward the truth of love.
That's really beautiful. All right, I also understand, and I'll ask you the question, then give out the number again. I understand that you're very active in pro-life ministry and in pro-life advocacy. So can you share with us a little bit about your work in this ministry? Again, the number to call, 678-688-4549. Come on, give us a call. Let's ring this bell. Let's ring the bell in celebration when we get $1,500 called in. Let's ring the bell in celebration when we get somebody who calls in at $100 a month for 36 months. But whatever it is, whether it's $100 a month for 36 months, for 12 months, whether it's a $100 one-time pledge, $5 a month, one-time $5 pledge, whatever it is, whatever the Holy Spirit is calling you to do, please just give us a call and really become part of the team. Become part of the Catholic Radio family. You know, all of a sudden, when you become a donor for Catholic Radio, it goes from being the Catholic radio station to becoming my Catholic radio station, because you take ownership in it, and it is very real, because all of Catholic radio is listener supported. So we need your help. That's why we interrupt regular programming. We get to have great guests on when we do this, like Father Michael Siloway, and we are grateful for his time here today. But the reason that we interrupt regular programming is in order to raise the necessary funds to keep Catholic radio on the air. So can you please give us a call, 678-688-4549. And again, if you want to call in and say, Father Michael, we love you, we appreciate you, we are so glad that you are our pastor, whatever you'd like to say, we'll make sure that he gets all those messages, since he's doing this pre-recorded. We won't be able to give it to him on the air, but we will make sure that he gets all those messages. All right, so back to that question about pro-life in ministry and advocacy.
Yeah. So it's true. I do never enough. It's never enough. Mm-hmm. But it is a critical part of what I've seen as my role and responsibility as a priest. And how I got into it was, again, back at Georgia. I remember being a teenager, again, more or less normal. I did go to church and whatnot, and I had a basic understanding of the faith, but I would never have wanted to impose my views on anybody. And right, we hear that argument so often. You know, I feel a certain way about the right to life, but I never want to impose that upon anybody else. And I was kind of in that camp. And I remember it was actually out in front of the Tate Student Union one day, a pro-life group came and set up this display of the reality of what abortion is. Mm-hmm. And it was pictures that I will not describe, but they ruined my heart. It was sickening. It was painful. And I remember talking to some of the volunteers that were there, and they were just giving out some statistics and whatnot and just helping people to see what this looks like. And that was a cataclysmic moment. So just as, you know, the gospel had taught me to have a reverence for for the poor, a reverence for the neglected, a reverence for the sick, a reverence for the imprisoned. It was undeniable to me at that point that the unborn child is, in fact, a human being, and therefore worthy of my fight, worthy of my respect, worthy of my love, as is the mother in the crisis situation, as is the family and anybody involved in the crisis situation. But we have to do everything we can to help change hearts, to help them see that this isn't a blob of cells, it's not goop. This is a human being who's just not outside the womb yet. They may only be an inch, they may be a centimeter, it doesn't matter. When you've got a human life there, it's got to be defended. So it was a galvanizing moment, seeing that display, and then actually diving in and doing some research. And this was kind of at the early days of the internet and everything, and having internet at your fingertips when you could plug into a computer. So I started watching all kinds of videos, both on the pro-life side and on the pro-choice side, and trying to understand everything, trying to reconcile things. And I just became more and more solidified that this is a human being, and we have to do everything we can to protect it and help change hearts so that they can see it too. The first kind of foray into the ministry I had was when I was at Franciscan University. They would go down to an abortion clinic in Pittsburgh every Saturday, and just to be a prayerful witness on the other side of the street, no megaphones, no loud signs, no pictures, but just standing there praying, very much like what 40 Days for Life does now. Mm-hmm. Franciscan had a very similar ministry. And then there were trained young men and women who were sidewalk counselors that as a woman was walking into the clinic, they would just say, "We love you. We want to let you know what your options are." And just to give one last opportunity before the woman would go into the clinic. That was powerful. Mm-hmm. Going there, seeing how many people went to visit this clinic that Saturday morning, praying for the doctors inside, praying for the women who felt like they had no other choice, praying for the volunteers that were out there helping, escorting the women in and blocking them from seeing us and blocking them from just the message of love of the sidewalk counselors. I'm even just shaking now thinking about that whole experience. It was just it was very powerful, the realization of two people are going in and only one's coming out. Wanting to love the mother, wanting to love the doctors, wanting to, with the love of Christ, cast out all fear, and praying earnestly for that. I would go back to that clinic a few times throughout my course at Franciscan, and then getting off into seminary, most of the ministerial work, you could say, that I had with the pro-life movement was mostly just in the education. Receiving a solid theological education from both the schools that I attended. And then that preparing me for when I got back to the United States. And being at the Cathedral of Christ the King for my first full-time assignment, there's a very vibrant pro-life ministry there, great people involved there. They go pray at the clinics. They get involved for the 40 Days of Life campaign. But I was able to get, for the first time, at least in my recollection, if I'm wrong about this, somebody can correct me, but we put together a trip that was mostly for the teens and the youth group, but also some of the young adults came as well, to go to the March for Life in Washington, D.C. Mm-hmm. I had been a few times with Franciscan, but going again as a priest was really powerful, and bringing along teens. We were mostly young ladies. I think we had three or four guys that came along too. But mostly these teens and then a handful of young adults, letting them see, because so many of the things they see about demonstrations in Washington, D.C. are these angry mobs banging and tearing things in anger. But the March for Life is this completely different thing. It's an explosion of joy. And even though we know we're fighting for something, the most significant thing that one could ever march for and fight for is, hey, let's stop killing millions of children a year. But it's such a profound moment of joy and hope and love of people crying out, we are the pro-life generation, and we're here to do whatever we can to support women in crisis pregnancy. We want to build up crisis pregnancy centers. We want to witness to the value of life. and create the systems and the structures that are necessary so that nobody ever has to make that choice again. It was so powerful for the teens. It was so powerful for me. And pretty much every year since then, I've been able to go back to the March for Life with Christ the King, or when I was chaplain at St. Pius. We would go back every year, every January, even when we were trying with this, the big snowstorm that hit a couple years ago, and we got stranded there for a couple extra days. But it was, again, it was so powerful. It's life-changing for the people that participate in it, because you see hundreds of thousands of people all fighting the good fight, proclaiming the gospel of life. It's a powerful, powerful thing. So I'm hoping here now that I'm in this new role out here in Greensboro, that we can continue to build it up. We're obviously now in the month of October, Respect Life Month, and our Respect Life Committee has all their wheels running. They've got all kinds of great initiatives going. Informational pamphlets they're handing out. We had a Rosary for Life chain on the first weekend. A baby bottle campaign to support a pregnancy center. We're doing a lot of things, but like I started off with, there's always more to do, because this is a battle for human hearts and human lives.
And how do you see that battle going? You know, we just had the huge battle over Kavanaugh. Many are saying, and I tend to believe that it really wasn't over what they were saying it was over Roe v. Wade. Where do you see us headed in the pro-life movement at this point? And before you answer that, I'll give the number 678-688-4549. 678-688-4549 is the number to call. Can you call in? Make a pledge of any amount. We will give your messages to Father Michael Siloway, who is on the phone right now, and we are doing a pre-recorded interview that will be played, and then he'll be on Thursday, I think, from 10 to 11 a.m., and we are grateful for this pre-recorded interview, and we will give him all of the messages if you call in his honor. And so let's just get these phone lines lit up. Let's just make them go. Get lots of calls coming in. 678-688-4549. Okay, so where do you see, you know, if you had a crystal ball, which we know that we don't have those kinds of things, but where do you kind of see things going with the pro-life movement at this point?
Well, there's obviously momentum. For the first time in a while, there seems to be some political light at the end of the tunnel. You know, not only do we have now a majority on the Supreme Court of justices who have in the past and at least spoken of their desire to vote pro-life and to undo the scourge of abortion in the nation, but we also have, I think, at least five of them are Catholic. Mm. You know, so it's always kind of dumbfounded me that's been the reality for a long time. We've had a majority of the justices on the Supreme Court, whoever appointed them, but they were Catholic, and it just always kind of was shocking to me that you would have Catholics in such high place of governance and authority and jurisdiction, and they would turn their back on the most vulnerable. But there does seem to be at this moment light for the first time in a long time that if a case were to come up to the Supreme Court, this could be the best chance we've got in since Roe v. Wade was instituted as law, in order to reverse it. Now, however, as optimistic as I want to be, I don't foresee in the very near future the Supreme Court overturning Roe versus Wade. From the research I've done and kind of the where my finger is on the pulse, I imagine there'll probably be a kickback to the states, if anything. Mm-hmm. I'm hoping they do confront the issue. If they've got integrity, if they've got a true care for all of the citizens of the United States, especially those that are unborn, they will take up this cause and reevaluate it. But I think they would kick it back to the states and let states determine whether or not abortion would be legal in each of the 50 states, which would be a step in the right direction. It's not the end goal. It's not the winning of the game. But where I stand is that, yes, I want political victories. I want to see the law reflect the truth that human life begins at conception. But I know that no matter how many political victories there are, we are in a battle for souls and for human hearts. Mm. And so even once the law changes, and please God, let the law change, we still have an immense amount of work to do of helping almost half the nation who don't recognize that the unborn child is a human being and is worthy of the same love and respect as a person outside the womb. So that's a battle for the heart and a battle of truth in the mind as well, that we've got a long way to go, a long way to go. So I'm optimistic, I guess cautiously optimistic is how I'd phrase it, and recognizing that please God, if the legal battle and the political battle can be won, we still have a long way to go in terms of converting hearts to the truth.
Yes. And prayer goes a long way in that. And so can we just stop for a minute? And, you know, we have a potential 3.1 million listeners at the Catholic Radio, The Quest, 1160 AM. So can we just stop and ask all of our listeners to pray with us for an end to abortion? Would you mind leading us in that prayer?
I'd be happy to. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, for you are the giver of all life. You have knit each one of us together in our mother's womb. You love us and hold us in existence by your love. From the first moment that we've existed all the way until we stand before you, the just and merciful judge, and for all of eternity. Lord, we ask for your providence, your wisdom, your grace to rain down upon our nation, that we would be a country that stands unequivocally for the dignity of all human life, from the moment it is first conceived to the moment it passes naturally into your embrace and your mercy. Oh, Heavenly Father, inspire our lawmakers, inspire our Supreme Court justices, inspire each one of us to be agents that build a culture of life, that cast out the spirit of indifference, that looks the other way from people who are suffering, people who are neglected. Raise up in our hearts a fervent and ardent desire to speak, to act, to do, to be the culture of life that you have instituted, and it's your desire for us. So, Father, rain down your grace upon us. We do pray for all women and families in crisis pregnancy situations facing that most difficult moment. We pray that you rain down upon them courage. You rain down upon them hope. You provide hearts and souls of people near them to say, we love you and we will support you, so that they can make the right choice, that they will fall into your providence and into the love that you hold out for them. We pray that all children and all life, all of our brothers and sisters, be respected, be protected. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is Lord forever and ever.
Amen. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you so much for that. And again, the number to call, 678-688-4549. We are talking with Father Michael Silloway. He is the pastor of Christ, our King and Savior, and we are grateful for him calling in and doing this pre-recorded interview with us so that it can be played on Thursday. And so we are grateful for that. Any messages that you give him, it's just like any other time during the pledge drive. If you call in and give a message to Father, we'll make sure that he gets it. If you call in and become a founder, we'll ring the bell for him. If we make this pledge of $1,500, we'll ring the bell for him. So please just get on the phone and give us a call, 678-688-4549. You can also go to thequestatlanta.com and you can make a donation that way. And you can also type in your message that you want to give to Father Michael. All right, so Father, I want to ask you, you talked earlier about being a normal teenager and wanting to be a pilot. So how did that dream play out? Are you a pilot these days?
No, unfortunately, although I still do have a terrible fascination with aviation. Yeah. I can't help it. I've heard this attributed to Leonardo da Vinci. It said, when once you have tasted flight, your head will forever be turned skyward, for there you have been and there you will long to return. And that is absolutely the truth. Any time I get to travel anywhere, if I'm making a pilgrimage or I work with the Archdiocese as an associate director of seminarians, so visiting my seminarians down in New Orleans or just a trip to visit family or vacation, one of my favorite parts of the whole thing is getting on the airplane and just the whole experience of flight, and always at the window seat anytime possible. I got into radio-controlled aviation as a teenager. So having radio-controlled airplanes, I've had a few helicopters in my day, and getting to fly those around and to experience flight that way from the ground. But it was fun to build the airplanes, to fly them, to repair them after I crashed them. These days, I have actually a very tremendous gift was given to me by a parishioner at St. Andrew Kim in the Korean Martyrs Parish, of a drone, a quadcopter drone, that's got that sweet camera on the front, so I can send the thing up and get to experience, you know, aerial views right there on my phone as I'm flying the thing around. That's how I kind of live the dream now. Who knows? Maybe if I get back into that shape I was in those days of the Air Force ROTC, I stumble upon a couple thousand dollars and a couple of months of free time, then I might look at getting a pilot's license. But my primary responsibility is to my parish, and I can get just as much joy out of flying on airplanes and through RC and through watching airplane documentaries and talking to pilots and getting any opportunity to go flying up there if the parishioners or whatnot have private licenses and whatnot. So the Lord has provided for me, and I've never been wanting.
Excellent, excellent. All right, so let's talk a little bit about you said you have two roles. One is the pastor of Christ, our King and Savior, and also as the associate for seminarians. So can we talk a little bit about, first of all, what's going on as the pastor of Christ, our King and Savior? What are some of the things that you'd like to highlight about the parish?
Well, first, I have to clarify that I'm not yet pastor. I'm a parochial administrator.
Okay.
It's fine. For all intents and purposes, I'm the pastor. I just don't yet enjoy the rights that canon law gives to a pastor.
Okay.
So for us first-time guys, the Archbishop puts us on a year of administrator, kind of probation, as it were, just to make sure everything goes well. You prove you've got enough leadership skills. You're not going to waste all the parish's money. You're not going to drive everybody away. So then after a year of faithful stewardship and good administration and faithful shepherding of the people, the Archbishop will come and officially install me as pastor here. So I'm very much looking forward to that day. It's a canonical distinction, but an important one.
Okay.
But so what's going on out here these days? I'm still just getting to know the people. I've been here 3 months now. It'll be 4 months in November. And just learning the families, learning the people, learning the area, learning the parish boundary. We're the second largest parish by geography in the Archdiocese of Atlanta, second only to St. Peter's in LaGrange. They're the biggest geographical parish in terms of square mileage. We're the second, which I was shocked to learn, because we encompass three counties out here, Greene County, Putnam County, and Hancock County. So beautiful lake country, but then also a ton of farmland and just a lot of undeveloped Georgia wilderness. Which is beautiful out here, absolutely beautiful. So my priority has been getting to know people, letting them get to know me piece by piece, diving into the sacramental life here, obviously, with tons of masses, and we've got a great diverse community. And in particular, one of the big kind of things for me has been diving into Spanish ministry with our Hispanic community, which my Spanish is weak. But the people are very, very, very patient with me, and they're so loving and so joyful, and that's been a great experience. But it's, so far, it's just been getting to know the people, getting to know the parish, and just easing into one another that way.
Very, 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 very good. And how about with helping with the seminarians? What is your role there?
Yeah, so under our former auxiliary bishop, David Talley, who was in charge of the vocations office, or oversaw the vocations office, with Father Tim Hepburn as the vocations director, there were, I think, four priests who were chosen to be associate directors of seminarians. So we would assist the vocations director by taking some of the travel off of his plate so that he could stay here in Atlanta and visit parishes and visit our colleges and visit our high schools and promote vocations, while we would go visit the seminaries and be the liaison for the Atlanta guys at the different seminaries. So I was assigned to go be that role for the men that we have at Notre Dame Seminary in New Orleans. Mm. And we started off with, I believe when I first went out there, we had 6 or 7 guys, and now we have, I think it's 14, and we plus 2 of them that are on pastoral year in the Archdiocese of Atlanta now, and then they'll go back to seminary later. But what we do is we go out to the seminary twice a year. We meet with each man individually, just kind of get an update from him personally about how things are going and his discernment, and kind of topical on the prayer life and pastoral activity and academics. And then we also meet with the formation faculty. So I usually have a sit down with the rector, and he gives me an update on the guys and how they're doing. And we get to talk to their formation advisors as well. And so they know them a little better and more intimately. And we take them out to dinner. We have a good time. Let them know Atlanta loves them. We're praying for them, and we can't wait till they're back in Atlanta as a summer seminarian in a parish somewhere. And then, God willing, they're ordained a priest of Jesus Christ forever. So it's a really cool role. It's a lot of fun to get to go to New Orleans and to spend time with guys, so many great guys, who have hearts that are wide open to discern the call of the Lord. Mm. And it'll be a really, really great day to see kind of the first crop of those that I've been with, see them ordained. Mm. That'll be a great, great day.
And what year will that be? How far off is that?
Well, the first one will be kind of, it's a unique situation, but we've got Deacon Mark White, who's down there right now, and he'll be ordained a priest this summer.
Excellent.
So he'll be the first one, but he came in, he's a unique situation. I hope you guys get to talk to him at some point. He's a fascinating, fascinating man, who a convert after having been in a Protestant seminary, and then came in and became Catholic, and very soon after that felt the Lord still calling him to ministry. Mm. And so he was ordained a deacon just this past May. And he'll be ordained a priest in June this coming year. Mm. So he'll be the first. But then after that, I think it'll be 2 years after that for the next one to rise up to the priesthood ordination.
Excellent. Excellent. Sounds like you're doing very, very good things. So if there is a young man out there and they are listening and they are feeling a little bit of a tug and thinking, you know, Maybe I should be thinking about this. Maybe God is calling me. Of all people, God is calling me. What should they do?
Well, the first step would be talk to God about it. Mm-hmm. Be honest. Say, Lord, I'm thinking these things, and am I crazy or is it you? Mm-hmm. And see what resounds in the heart. Because God's primary language is silence. And we have to spend time in silence with him to understand what he's asking of us, mm-hmm. and to feel and truly understand those motions of the heart. And then shortly thereafter, I'd say, start talking to priests. Maybe go to your parish priest first and just say, hey, I'm thinking maybe I'm called to be a priest. I don't know. Nobody's signing on any dotted lines. You're not being shipped off anywhere. But just starting the conversation with somebody who's been down the path of priestly discernment before, who can help you and understand what's happening in your heart and what might the Lord be saying, and help you to pray. And then if the desire for priesthood is still there, I'd say it'd be very beneficial to reach out to the vocations director, Father Tree Nguyen. Mm. He's a great man. He's an awesome man for the job. And he has a lot of experience in vocational discernment. So he'd be a great one to talk to. Again, a phone call does not mean you're getting sent off to seminary. It just means you're being open and you're being honest and transparent with the Lord. And that is the absolutely necessary seed ground for a vocation to develop. I remember even something that gave me great consolation early on was when I was kind of hesitant about, do I even ask for an application? Do I even dive into this thing? Was the idea that no matter what, if I really truly give myself to discerning the priesthood, and even if I find out the priesthood's not for me, God's not calling me to the priesthood, I took so much comfort in the fact that I'm probably going to be just a better man for having spent a year, 2 years, 3 years, whatever of my life, praying more, of seeking God, of learning scripture, of learning about the church, of learning about the mission of Christ. That's just going to make me a better man, and it'll make me a better husband. It'll make me a better father. So I took a lot of comfort in that if the Lord reveals to me, no, I needed you to give me your whole heart and to trust me, but priesthood's not for you, then imagine the grace and the goodness of fatherhood and being a husband. So I took a lot of comfort in that.
Yes.
That God's going to make you a better man just for the fact that you're being open and you're seeking.
And you know, maybe you can speak to this a little bit. Some men say, well, I don't really want to go in until I know this is really what my call is. So what would you say to something like that?
I would say that's kind of ridiculous. Mm-hmm. because you really can't know until you've been in seminary and started living, even in kind of a simple and truncated way, the life of a priest. Life in the seminary is not really hardly parallel to the life of a priest, but that life of discernment and that act of discerning that only seminary can provide, that's a necessary element. I would be very hesitant about a man who was certain about his call to the priesthood, but had never been through formal discernment and hadn't set foot in a seminary and hadn't submitted himself to spiritual direction and to the formation process. You would hope that a man would have some conviction and confidence, but a kind of absolute certainty without ever having lived the life and experienced seminary, that would be kind of a warning flag. So I would say it's kind of good to go into seminary with questions and with unsurety, because that's where you go to find out.
Very good. All right. Well, I'm going to give out the number again. We only have about 3.5 minutes left in this interview. And so I want to give out the number so people can call 678-688-4549. Again, that's 678-688-4549. We are talking with Father Michael Siloway. He is the parochial administrator for Christ our King and Savior. See, Father, even old dogs can learn new tricks. So I changed it there. There I did. Parochial administrator for Christ our King and Savior. And we are grateful for him being with us today in this pre-recorded interview that we're doing. And we have learned so much from him. So, Father, I want to give you these last 3 minutes, whatever you would like to share, and then if you would also give your blessing out to each of us in the studio and out through the airwaves to the potential 3.1 million listeners that we can reach, plus everyone that's streaming it, so that it's endless, the amount of people that can receive your blessing, which I think is just amazing. It's just a really cool thing that we can go out to so many people.
Amen to that. Sure thing. I guess what's in my heart at this moment to share with the listening audience of the Quest would be the church is in a time right now where we need faithful disciples of Christ to stand and speak boldly and passionately and with great conviction about the truth of the gospel, about the truth of the church. We've got so many wounds. We've got so many questions. And what we need is to know that we're standing on the sure ground of the gospel. It's a rock underneath our feet, a rock set high up above where we cannot reach. But the Lord, he can put us there and keep us safe. So I just want to speak a word of encouragement to so many of our Catholic brothers and sisters feeling kind of the frustration, the hurt, the kind of the weight of this moment that we're experiencing. And do not lose hope. Just with John Paul II's feast day yesterday, a huge kind of surge in my own heart and my own prayer has been his words from his first homily as Pope. Open the doors of your heart to Christ. Throw open the doors of your heart to love of God. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of Christ. Go out into the deep and lower your nets for a catch. The Lord Jesus is still with his church. He will never abandon us. The gates of hell will not prevail. The truth will be made known. Christ will be victorious. So that is, I guess, what I would want to leave with our audience today is do not be afraid. Christ is with his church, and he will not abandon us. Mm-hmm. So, Heavenly Father, we turn to you again, grateful for this opportunity to speak of you, to speak of what you've done, to speak of what you are doing. We thank you for a Quest radio station. We thank you for all those who have pledged and all those who will pledge. Inspire great generosity in the hearts of your people. Rain down your blessing upon everyone in the studio, everyone in the listening audience. Pour out your blessing upon me and this beautiful parish here too, that we may always do your will with joy and with gratitude for your blessings. And may Almighty God bless you and all your listeners in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. 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 Thank you so much, Father. It was wonderful to be able to talk with you. And again, the number to call, 678-688-4549. We've been talking with Father Michael Silloway. He is the parochial administrator at Christ, our King and Savior, and we are grateful for your time. Thank you again.